you give us a fresh start with you and awaken in our hearts a yearning and a desire to go deeper with you this year. Bless us, Lord. Focus us now, and may we hear from you. Set me aside is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. This building is currently the fourth tallest structure in downtown San Francisco. This is a modern skyscraper. It's only about 7 years old. The blue-gray glass, late modernist, state-of-the-art luxury condominium is the tallest in California. In fact, it has some majestic views of the bay. And you kind of have to have a lot of money to live there. Multi-million dollar condos. In fact, hundreds are in this 58-story super high-rise. It's made from concrete. It's made to withstand the biggest earthquakes. And you get some breathtaking views from the condos. There's just one problem. The building is what? The building is sinking. Oh, you already know that, right? You knew this. The building is sinking and tilting. The residents were officially informed just last year, but they already knew it, especially those who putt. And the city of San Francisco is suing the builder, and it's a big mess. Apparently, the foundation is built on 60-plus feet of concrete, a concrete slab. But the concrete slab is actually upon mud and sand. Hence, it is sinking. How much? Well, it's actually sunk 16 inches since its construction, and it is leaning 6 inches at the top. 2 inches at the base, so we got problems. As we begin this brand new year together, the question is, what is your foundation built upon? Is it a foundation built upon success? Oh, you know, I'm doing so well in my career, my marriage, my health. My success and my foundation is strong because, you know, my relationships are good. Because I have money. Because life is just good. What is your foundation built upon? Well, for any of us that have been around the block, we realize that at one point or another, when we rely upon any of those kinds of things to be our foundation, we are sure to be disappointed. There will be a breakup. There will be a breakdown. There will eventually be a setback and a disappointment. And eventually, our foundation will begin to sink. We will begin to tilt. This morning, what is your foundation? Truly built upon. Now, kids, the word for today, guess what it is? Yes, foundation. Thank you, Levi, for setting us up, giving us a good foundation. Kids, count how many times I say the word foundation, and you will receive a very special treat. The word is foundation. Today, we begin a brand new 5-week sermon series entitled Foundational Living. And really, at question is, how do we build a foundation in our lives? Well, I'm just going to cut to the chase. Our foundation is built on this book, the Bible. And so here we are going to have a 5-week series examining the Bible. We had a series on prayer. It's time for the Bible. How do we read this book? Can we trust it? How often should we read it? When's the best time to look at it? And more questions about the Bible that we'll be addressing in these next 5 weeks. I hope you will join us and be blessed. And one of the earliest parables that Jesus used was a parable that he told at the very end of his epic sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. He talked about two different foundations. And you are familiar with this, but we will go there. Matthew chapter 7, verses 26 and 27. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the what? On the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it what? It fell. And great was its fall. Apparently, Jesus knew that we human beings have a tendency to build our homes, our lives upon faulty soil, upon a faulty, questionable foundation. In fact, some of us may be more like the Leaning Tower of San Francisco than we want to acknowledge. But you might be saying, hey, life is good. I mean, you know, career is going well, I'm healthy, my marriage is strong, pretty much, at least according to me. You know, my kids are doing well, and so on and so on. And could it be that things are going pretty well, and yet you're still sinking, and you don't even know it? Placing our lives upon a foundation of sand, placing our hope in things that are fleeting, that are temporary, that are euphoric, is sure to leave us sinking. Just ask the victims of the families in Fort Lauderdale. But the question is, will your foundation hold through the storms of life? They're sure to come. Back to Matthew, verse 7, now 24. And 25, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. I trust that today you are here because you desire to worship Jesus, but you also desire to build your life on a solid foundation. Question is, will your life sustain the storms of life? Now, we all know who the rock is, right? Metaphorically speaking, we all know that the rock in this parable is who? Is Jesus, right? And Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church. That was Jesus. And when Moses struck the rock, it was Jesus. And we know, symbolically throughout the Bible, that the rock always represents Christ. But practically speaking, how do we really build our lives on the rock? On Jesus? How? We'll be talking about that in this series. May I suggest to you that when you go to the rock, the best place to go is this book right here. This is your rock. This is Jesus. And what we find in this book is the mind of God. Now you think about it. How do we find the mindset of the world? Well, we just go to the media outlets, right? Movies, television, music, billboards. The list goes on, right? All those media outlets will give us very quickly the values of this world. Those values are pouring in every single day. How do you get the values of God? You got to be in this book. In order for us to have a firm foundation without the counterfeit truths that we are receiving every single second in this world, we need to be in the Word. Now, everyone is seeking truth. Everyone wants to grab a hold of what is truth. Where do you find yours? Where do you spend your time? What kind of foundation are you forming? What are you digging into? that will form your value system and your values. As we begin a brand new year, what better time than now than to reassess our life foundation? So I want to start off with Joshua, the life of Joshua. We're just going to look here quickly at Joshua. He's been chosen by God to replace who? To replace Moses. Moses was the leader of Israel for 40 years, and he went to sleep, and now we have a new leader in Joshua. And it's interesting what God tells Joshua at the very beginning of his ministry. He gives him some very special advice. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, here's what it says. God talking to Joshua, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Prosperous and successful? Is this a sermon about prosperity? Well, I'm just reading what it says here. And actually, virtually every translation says, you will be prosperous and successful if you're in this book. Did I read that right? Keep the book of the law always on your lips. Meditate. Think about it. And be careful to do what's written, and you'll be prosperous and successful. Now, the Bible in Joshua's time was not this big, right? It was five books, the Torah, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And since that time, it's expanded, right? Because God's prophets and various leaders have written books. So now we have how many? 66 books in this Bible. And Joshua was told, spend time in it, meditate upon it, and obey it, and you will be prosperous and successful. Do you think that God offers you that same promise? Make the Word of God your life foundation. Think about it. Dwell upon it. Obey it, and you will succeed. Absolutely. Because when you think about it, what better thing to have than salvation with Christ? And isn't that prosperity and success? Knowing that we're not trapped in this world forever and ever and ever, that we have success with Christ, to live forever with Him, isn't that prosperity and success? The Bible is God's mind offered to us. And when we open its pages, we get to see God's mindset. Although written by 40 different authors over a span of 1,600 years, the book reads as if it was written by one author. That one author, well, actually was the editor-in-chief, right? Jesus Christ. And this book repeats itself over and over again. Have you noticed that? It has one simple story. God sent His Son to save sinful humanity because He loves them. Over and over again. Now, you know, you say, well, that's one reason why I don't really like to read the book, because it's kind of redundant. I've read that one. I know how that ends. Yeah, it's good. I mean, I've read it before. Really? I'm not dumb. I don't need to hear the same story over and over. Really? Because we sure like to hear the same music over and over. We sure like to, you know, watch the same movies over and over. We somehow like to do certain things over and over. How about reading the Bible? Somehow when we're in this book and we've read what we've already read before, did you know that God will speak to you in a way that perhaps He's never spoken to you before? It's His love letter to you. The Bible even says that you never waste your time in the Word of God. Now, God made a promise to Joshua, and could he be making the same promise to you in 2017? Now, we know from history that Joshua indeed did read the word, he did meditate upon it, he did obey it, and God blessed him. He had a very prosperous leadership reign, but more than that, he's saved, and when Jesus comes again, he's taking him home. What happens, though, if we actually make a new commitment to reading the Bible and spending more time in it? What would happen to us? Well, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Just one simple verse. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. What perfect food breast milk is. Did you know that? It is the perfect food for an infant. It cannot be replicated. There is nothing that will perfectly replace mother's milk for an infant. It provides exactly the essential nutrients and antibodies and growth factors for a growing child. And guess what? That's the same that the Bible provides for us. There is no substitute. Devotional books are good, but they are not the Word of God. And by the way, a simple nibbling on this book, you know, a little sip here and there, is not going to leave us nourished. We'll be hungry and malnourished. I remember when I used to feed the babies. You know, we have four daughters, and first of all, they were very aggressive eaters, you know, because they were, you know, hungry. And I mean, have you ever been around an infant that was really hungry? I mean, they get so upset they don't even know that you got the bottle right in front of them, and they're trying to satisfy that urge because they are desiring and needing milk. And here we have Peter saying, hey, this is what you really need. This is what's truly actually going to satisfy you more than anything else that your eyeballs can cast on. We certainly have a lot of opportunities to read, right? Lots of things to read. But apparently this is the only thing that will truly nourish us spiritually. You say, well, you know, that's fine. I'll take and grab a couple verses and I'm good. You know, I tried doing this one time. I said, Gabrielle, you're one. I'm going to bottle feed you one time today. Just, you know, that should be good enough. Just kidding. But, you know, when we allow ourselves to just have a little portion, a little nibble of this book, we're not going to be nourished. We're not going to be satisfied. Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. But you might be thinking, wait a minute, my issue is that actually I'm sophisticated and I'm busy. And, you know, and so, did I tell you that I was busy? I'm super busy. I don't really have a lot of time. You know, if you knew my schedule, I could tell you about it. Then you would know that really I don't have a lot of time to put in this book. Now, share with you a story about a man who was extremely busy. In fact, he was so busy that he was depressed. He had a bad marriage. Two of his children died. He worked constantly. See, he was presiding over a divided nation, and half the nation hated him. And see, this man here somehow managed to squeeze it in this busy schedule to spend time in this book. I don't know how, except that he made it a priority. So what he would do is wake up at 7, not early because he was up late, wake up at 7, put on his robe, and this is documented, and he would go down the next level into his study. And there he would sit and open up the sacred pages of this book and begin to read and meditate. We see the evidences of his meditations in his speeches. He would hear God speak and be encouraged. As it turns out, Abraham Lincoln is considered one of the greatest presidents. He's considered the one who kept the nation together during a bloody civil war. He is the one who is considered around the world as one of the greatest leaders of all time. Why? Because I think he read Joshua 1:8. Spend some time in the Word, obey it, think about it, and you will be prosperous and successful. On the doorstep of 2017, I wonder if there's anyone here that's willing to take God up on his offer to say, you know what, I will actually take my eyeballs and put more time in this book than another kind of book. And I will let Jesus speak to me and guide my footsteps. You know, the fact is, the Bible is not like any other book that you have in your home library or that is found in any library, for that matter. The Library of Congress lays claim to the fact that they are the largest library in the world. They have 162 million items on over 500 miles of shelving. And by the way, this beautiful building, you know, is there's attachments, there's warehouses around D.C. containing all the books, 38 million cataloged books and printed materials in over 470 languages. This is a huge library, but guess what? There is only one book that is truly alive, and that is the Bible. It's not a dead book. All those other books, paper and markings. This book is alive. In fact, we can go there right now. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is alive and active. Do you believe that? Huh? Sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Why? How? Because this is God speaking to you. You know, we think about prayer, critical. Prayer is so critical in our walk with the Lord. It's essential. It's one of those foundational pieces, right, for building a essential foundational life in Christ. But the problem with prayer so often is, who does most of the talking? Oh, yeah, I do. Lord, this is what it is. As if he doesn't know, you know, and I'm going to tell you everything. And that's essential. But the beauty about the Bible is, guess who gets to do the talking? Because you have to be quiet when you read. And the Lord, because he knows us like no one else does, he, in fact, wired us. He knows our nuances and our weaknesses and our propensities. And he knows the secrets that we have. And he knows our tendencies. Anyway, he can communicate directly, personally, through this book. It's alive. Do you believe that? It's alive. You know, when you open up the Bible, God's mind collides with your mind. His values challenge your values. And in essence, what you do is you're giving God access. Access to reshape you. If we expose ourselves to God's word, something powerful is likely to happen. God even knows if we go to the Bible and we don't have the best motives. All right. Got to go do this thing right now because I'm supposed to. God knows when we're a little skeptical. He can still work. He can still communicate. He still encourages. Jesus used words at the very beginning. Words are powerful. God used words to create this world, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let there be light, he said. Somehow, when we subject ourselves to God's words, there's a recreation that takes place in us. God's words communicate the gospel, hope, forgiveness. God's words, not man's words, communicate hope and a spirit of surrender. Yeah, this is not like any other book. Because it's God's mind connecting with yours. I love how Pastor Charles Swindoll puts it when it comes to the Bible. News articles may inform us. Novels may inspire us. Poetry may enrapture us. But only the living, active Word of God can transform us. Do you want to be transformed? No, I like the way I am. I think if we're really honest, we know. We want to grow. We want to be changed into God's image. You know, how often have I opened my Bible, and maybe I didn't feel like reading the Bible, but when I close the Bible, I'm encouraged. How often have I opened this book and been thinking about a problem, and somehow, through the story, I get a solution? How often have I opened the Bible, been discouraged, and saw hope? You know, God's word is amazing. I know that you have experienced that yourselves. And I told you before that, you know, when you open the word, it's never a waste of time, right? In fact, the Bible makes a promise that if you open and spend time in this book, something's going to happen. Isaiah 55:11. My word, which comes from my mouth, is like the rain and snow. It will not come back to me without results. It will accomplish whatever I want and achieve whatever I send it to do. It's never a waste of time to be in the Word of God. It's never a waste of time to be at the feet of Jesus. Back to Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Yes, the Bible is active. Jesus is on every page. Jesus has a way of showing up in every story. And Jesus has a way of challenging us when we read. It's interesting how when we read the Bible, we also discover God's will. You know, you got a problem, you need to make a decision, go to the Word. You say, well, the Bible doesn't address every single issue. You know, you can get a principle and you can make a decision. It is a love letter to you from God. The reality is, though, here's the reality. Sometimes we discount this book. Perhaps we're so familiar with it that it hasn't really changed us. We haven't allowed God to do a work in us. And that's because we come with an attitude of closed-mindedness. I want to share with you a story about a man who came with a bad attitude when he would open this book. But like I said before, what the Bible says is it's not a waste of time. Something will happen. You see, Abraham Lincoln did not always believe in God. Nor did he really believe that the Bible was God's love letter to us. See, he was raised in a Christian home. His mother would read the Bible to him, take him to church, but she died when he was 9. And so, when he was a teenager, he began to drift. And by the time he was in his 20s, he had drifted far from God. One of his good friends, James Matheny, called him an infidel and said that Abraham Lincoln would pick up the Bible and that he would read a portion of it and then say, let me tell you what's wrong with that passage. Let me show you how it's contradicting itself. And he would degrade the Word of God. John Stuart, another friend of Abraham Lincoln, said that he became callous against Christian beliefs, even against doctrine and principle, and questioned whether Jesus was truly God. He even thought that Christianity was a myth. He would say that God intervening in a circumstance or a situation was superstitious. In the book, Lincoln's Battle with God, author Stephen Mansfield says that for a decade, Lincoln struggled with his faith. He questioned God. He questioned the Bible. And you know what, friends and young people? That's good. You need to question. You need to think. You need to make it your own at some point. Adults, we need to do that. We can't just blindly believe something, right? We have to think and pray and ask and search, and that's what Lincoln was doing. In fact, there came a time when he wrote a letter acknowledging this very struggle. Quote, I was having serious questionings about some portions of my former implicit faith in the Bible. The influence that drew me into such doubts were strong ones. And he goes on to say that it was some friends planting seeds in his mind to doubt. Circumstances in life which made him doubt God, even personal losses, he began to wonder if there was a God. But you know what? God is always, he's still working. And he knows what we're going through. And so he placed other people in Lincoln's life. Lincoln continued in his letter. Through all, I groped my way until I found a stronger and higher grasp of thought, one that reached beyond this life with a clearness and satisfaction I had never known before. The scripture unfolded before me with a deeper and more logical appeal through these new experiences than anything else I could find to turn to or ever before had found in them. So Lincoln is growing. He's been questioning, he's been doubting. But through influences, he begins to open up his heart and mind. And we know that there was a pastor who wrote a book, The Christian's Defense, which had a profound impact on Lincoln, giving a logical explanation for faith. He began to attend church here and there. He began to get back in the Bible. And so for 14 years, from when that letter was written to when he became president, his time in the Word continued to transform him. In fact, in the White House, it is said that he had a Bible on his desk, a Bible on the coffee table next to the sofa in the living room. And he had a personal pocket Bible, a New Testament, that he carried with him. You see, apparently, when we spend time in the book, it changes us. Even his speeches showed signs of reflections of Scripture. And his last inauguration address, just a few months before his assassination, he shows grace and mercy to the enemies of the North. Now, while in the White House, Lincoln said this, "I decided a long time ago that it was less difficult to believe that the Bible was what it claimed to be than to disbelieve it." On the last day of Lincoln's life, the Civil War had only been over a few days. And it was almost as if God in his mercy said, "Lincoln, you've been faithful to me. You spent time in my word. I want you to know your presidency has been prosperous and successful." The North had won. America was beginning to be reunited, though it would take many years. And Lincoln knew that the 600,000 soldiers who had died had not died in vain. So there he found himself at the Ford Theater with his wife, Mary. And he sat and watched the play. And you would think that his conversation would be about a policy decision the next day or strategies for Reconstruction. But Mary says his talk was what would happen after the presidency. He said, "We will not return immediately to Springfield," that's her home. "We will go abroad among strangers where I can rest. We will visit the Holy Land." What? I mean, this is, crazy talk here. I mean, a man who was an atheist at one time is now moments away from being gunned down, whispering to his wife his hope, his heart. Lincoln whispered to Mary these things. At the same time, John Wilkes Booth opened the door and approached the back of the head of Lincoln. And Lincoln said this, "We will visit the Holy Land and see those places hallowed by the footsteps of the Savior. There is no place I so much desire to see as Jerusalem." And then bang. Most historians, they don't talk about Lincoln's final words. They talk about other things. But I found it rather convicting that when a man or a woman spends time in this word, because it is alive and active, it will change you. And the question is, isn't that your heart's desire as well? Don't you desire to grow in your walk with Jesus, to become more like him? I'm wondering in the recesses of your mind if you would make that commitment. Say, "You know what, Lord? Yes, yes. I will take and spend more time in this book. Because if you can change someone like Abraham Lincoln, you can certainly change me."
Please turn in your hymnals to hymn 272, "Give Me the Bible." We stand with us.
to invite you to come forward. If you have a special need for prayer, we have prayer warriors that will be here to meet you. And now let us pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, may you bless us and keep us and make your face to shine upon us and be gracious to us and give us your peace. In Jesus' name, amen.